Okay, we don't have to mark anything in the hymnal. This is going to be on PowerPoint, our hymn of invitation. That's what I was asking him about. Listen, I just want to remind you that at the conclusion of our service, after our closing prayer, we'd like for you to just go ahead and sit down. We got about 5-6 minutes of a tribute to the mothers here in our congregation. And I think it'll be worth the time, I promise you. And so we certainly invite you to do that. James 1:17 was our scripture reading this morning. That's the verse that says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God gives good gifts. He gives good gifts to his children, and that would be us. And since we have received good gifts from him, we ought to know something about giving good gifts. And we're going to be talking about a little bit that some today. This past week, I know husbands and fathers and children and grandchildren have been scurrying around here and there trying to find a good gift to give to the mothers in their families. They were looking for some of the words on it like, I love you, something that smelled good like a nice potted flower or some perfume or maybe a plant that could be put out in the yard somewhere. They were maybe thinking of something that might taste good on Mother's Day that they could cook, that kind of thing. Maybe they're thinking of something that would be pretty to wear, something that, some jewelry or a blouse or something like that. Or maybe it's just something practical, like a new floor in the kitchen or a new stove or a nice rug to lay down somewhere. Anyway, I know most of us have been busy looking for a good gift to give because it is Mother's Day. Well, there's going to be a lot of good gifts given today. And I know we've been busy doing this sort of thing. A lot of good gifts are going to be given today, but some of those gifts will be empty. They will be empty gifts because what's supposed to be behind a gift is a genuine relationship, a genuine love, respect, and honor, and so forth. The gift itself is a token. There's supposed to be something real behind that. And so I want to talk a few minutes today about empty gifts. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15, God is talking to the people of Israel. He's talking through the prophet Isaiah about 750 B.C. And what God is upset about is that all the sacrifices and all the offerings and all the things that are coming to his altar are things that he commanded. I mean, you can actually turn back to some place earlier in the Bible where God commands these things. And so these were all good gifts so far as God was concerned, but they were empty gifts. They were not the kind of gift that God was looking for. Let me just read these words here from Isaiah chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Wait a minute. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to the people, the rulers of Israel. Sodom and Gomorrah has been gone for over 1,000 years. But they all still remember Sodom and Gomorrah. They remember what it was about. And so God addresses them as these rulers, these leaders, as the rulers of Sodom, rulers of Gomorrah. He's mad. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. What is God upset about? He's upset about the fact that these sacrifices and these offerings, these good gifts, all things that he commanded, were actually empty. They were devoid of an ingredient that God expected to be accompanying those gifts. In the same era of time, this prophet Micah talks about this. Micah is chapter 6, starting at verse 6. Micah the prophet says, by God's inspiration. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves, and all the stuff that God had commanded to be given in worship of Him? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? The answer is no. Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? And Micah even suggests, what do you want, God? Do you want me to take my child and put him on your altar? And would that be enough to satisfy you? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. God didn't want their empty gifts. Israel's putting all these nice gifts and these nice offerings on God's altar, things which God commanded. But the way they were living the rest of the week showed that those gifts were empty. There was no love, no honor, no respect, no obedience in the lives of these people. And what should have been a sweet-smelling savor, something that smelled good to God, was actually smelled like a fish had laid in a pond in the middle of August for a couple days. That's stinky. The gifts were empty and they were meaningless. And here's the connection. For some mothers, some grandmothers today, they're going to be receiving cards and flowers and gifts and nice gifts. And you'll say, well, isn't that a nice thing to do on Mother's Day? But it's actually a bittersweet experience. The gifts will be nice. They might even be expensive, but they will be empty gifts because there's no real love or relationship that goes along with them. What does it take to make the cards and the calls and the flowers and the nice gifts and all these things that are given on Mother's Day really mean something? And that's what our lesson is going to be about this morning. Mother's Day is one day out of the year. What about the other 364? Here are seven things that you can do the other 364 days of the year that will make your Mother's Day gifts today actually mean something. Number one, give your mother words of love. Not just today, but every time you see her. I love you just three words, but they are powerful words. All words are powerful. Proverbs 18:21, Solomon talks about this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Wow. You can break somebody or you can make somebody with your words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words are powerful, especially when they're backed up with actions and attitudes that are consistent with those words. And so every time you see your mother, tell her you love her. Say it and mean it. Don't make her ask for it. Just do it. Some families have not learned how to say the words of love. They don't know. That's not something that happens. They may be loving families. They might treat each other with love and respect, and that's all good. And I know that's the way it is. But this thing of saying I love you is a habit that every family needs to develop. When your mother passes from this life, what will be the last words that she has heard coming from your lips? And what would you want them to be? The last words I hope to leave with my mother are, I love you. If you come from a family that doesn't say things like that, I realize that when you start to do it, it's going to be a little awkward for the first 25, 30, 40, 50, 100 times. It's going to feel funny and maybe a little forced. But it's something that we need to learn how to do. Tell your mother, I love you today. Be sure to tell her every time you see her that you love her. And it'll make the gifts that you give on Mother's Day and the cards and the flowers and all that other stuff that comes on Mother's Day, it'll make it mean all that much more. Here's the second thing we can do. We can give her the hug and the kiss that she deserves. Not just today, but every time we see her. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, and then chapter 3 and verse 5. You're familiar with this passage. I know it's one that's often read from Ecclesiastes. Verse 1 says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And then it begins a long row of a time for this and a time for that, a time for here and a time for there, a time for up and a time for down. Until you come down to verse 5, and then he says, there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. And then he says there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to embrace your mother, your grandmother. The time to embrace your mother and your grandmother is every time you see her, in case you didn't know. I've noticed that when kids are little, they're really generous with their hugs and kisses. The kids just kind of know how to give affection for the most part. I mean, there might be some exceptions somewhere. But when kids are little, they're really good about giving mom and grandma their kisses and their hugs. But as they get older, things start to slack off, don't they? It doesn't happen quite as often. And then comes those teen years when, things get a little rough sometimes in the teen years. There might even be some conflict going on or some bad blood that kind of develops between mom and dad during those times, or maybe even with grandma. And maybe those kisses and those hugs just are gone altogether. And then, eventually those things kind of work themselves out when they get into the 20s and 30s and so forth. But maybe you haven't started up that hugging, kissing business anymore, and you're out of the habit. I just want to tell you something. Everyone needs a hug and a kiss from somebody every day. Everybody needs a hug and a kiss from somebody every day. And I'm saying this because this is especially important for widows and widowers and people who have lost their mates somehow or the other and they now live alone. The person that used to give them that kiss and that hug is gone. And if they don't get their kiss and hug from you, a daughter, a son, the grandchildren, then they're not going to get it from anywhere. What is accomplished with a hug? A hug says, I care about you. A hug is a pipeline for encouragement. A hug is for the transfer of energy. A hug allows grief to be drained away from someone who is grieving or upset. And what about the kiss? I mean, we're talking about the kiss, too. You're going to remember this as the sermon where Steve crossed the line. Okay. Four times in our New Testaments, we are commanded as Christians to greet one another with a holy kiss. I'm going to put them up there on the screen just so you know I'm not kidding you about this. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Romans 16:16. Then 1 Corinthians 16:20. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And then Paul comes back again to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13:12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I'm catching a pattern here, aren't you? And I know this holy kiss business is a little dicey for men in our society. I thought last year at this time, I was sitting in a service in Michigan. We got to worship with an old order Amish church. I don't know if you know a whole lot about them. The men come in one door, the women come in the other. But among the old order Amish, the men still practice greeting one another with a holy kiss. It was one of the oddest. I'd never seen it before. But these men were coming in. They just shook my hand. They didn't try to kiss me because I was just a visitor. But they came in and the lips of those men touched and it was boom like that. It wasn't anything long, but they were greeting one another with a holy kiss. There are, and like I say, there are some circumstances where a holy kiss would be hard to give. But I just want to come down to this one point. Come on now, we're talking about mom and grandma. It's not going to be too hard to give a holy kiss, right? If you can't give a holy kiss to your mom and your grandma, you're dead in the water. There's just no hope for you, okay? But we're commanded in the New Testament to greet one another with a holy kiss. And if you want to make Mother's Day gifts really mean something, give your mom and your grandma a kiss and a hug today and every time you see them. Here's the third thing we can do to make sure that our gifts are not empty gifts and make this a great Mother's Day. We can be generous with our words of appreciation for mom today, which I know a lot of you are going to do, and every day. The Bible teaches us to be grateful people, to be able to say thank you. And so here's the verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When we read that verse, we're almost always thinking in terms of God. In everything, give thanks to God. I mean, we're just supplying those words. And first and foremost, we are to be grateful to God. We are to be thankful to God in every circumstance. But there's nothing about that verse that can't go to the next step. Not only to God, in everything, give thanks to God, but in everything, give thanks to the people around you. And certainly mom and grandma would qualify for that. The Bible teaches us to be grateful people. Now, I know this is hard for young people to really understand appreciation, because you don't understand what mom and grandma have been doing all these years. You've been busy just being yourself and doing other things. And you're probably not going to understand what you need to appreciate until you have to do it for yourself. And maybe you think there's little elves that take care of the wash and cooking and cleaning and grocery shopping. And I've just noticed this, that the older I've gotten, the more I appreciate what my mother was doing for me 40, 50, 60, 70 years ago. It just happens. But even if it's hard for you to notice, and I'm talking to the young people again, even if it's hard for you to notice or to see, we need to try. And we need to say very often things like, thanks, Mom, for, and just fill in the blank. What is it? It just happened. What is it that she took care of today that means something to you? Thanks, Mom, for this or for that. It'd be a lot easier for your mom to keep on doing what she's doing if someone actually notices it and says thanks. So be generous with your words of appreciation, not just today, but every day. Your nice gifts that you give today will mean so much more to her if you've been showing appreciation all along. Here's number four. I want to make sure you're not giving empty gifts. I want to make sure this is a real thing that's happening today. Take the time to share your life with your mom and grandma. You are her child, her grandchild, and she wants to know what's going on in your life, and she wants details. That's just how women are. They want to know the details. And if you take the time to actually talk with her about what's going on in your life, share that, you spend that time with her, you're saying so much more to her than the details of your life. You're saying, no, you're important to me, and I love you, and I care about you, and I think you're worth the time that I'm investing right here and now with you. That's a huge thing to say to your mom and to your grandma. It's a funny thing about being a mom. When the kids were young and at home, most mothers are just longing for 15 minutes to call their own. They want out of the storm. Please, someone take the pressure off. They're just so busy, and so many things are happening, so many expectations and demands of being a mother in a family. But there comes a day when the kids grow up and they move out, and that house gets a little too quiet. And home is no longer Grand Central Station. And she finds herself sitting maybe at the kitchen table looking at some pictures in a picture book or pictures on the wall, wishing that someone would come by or give a call or pay attention. So today is Mother's Day, and no doubt you will be with Mom, and you'll spend time talking and listening and laughing and telling stories and all that kind of stuff, and that's good. But what about the rest of the year? Your conversation today will mean so much more if it is a continuation of what you've been doing throughout the rest of the year. Number five, help your mom without her having to ask. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Paul says to the Galatian church, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, one another, that probably could include mom and grandma, and a lot of other people too, but surely we could get one another, mom and grandma, in there on one another somehow or the other. Bear ye one another's burdens. What the Bible teaches us to do is to help each other, to carry some of the burden that the people we love around us are having to carry. And so, since mom and grandma have spent a lifetime helping us, it's time for us to help them. They have things that need to be done, and they could use our help. And we need to be ready to serve them as they have served us. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the Son of God. There was no one in the world more important than Him. But you know, Jesus came among us as a servant. The greatest act of service He performed was to go to the cross and to die for our sins. But Jesus was a servant in small ways too. He participated in the small things, I guess you would call them. John chapter 13, just the night before Jesus was crucified, all of him and all his disciples meet in a room. It's a borrowed room, a rented room, an upper room. And there was no one who actually owned that place. There was no one who was like the designated host. And there was a little job that needed to be done. And Jesus went and got the pan and the towel, and he washed his disciples' feet. Just a small act of service. He was among his disciples, among us as a servant. A few days after Jesus was resurrected, the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee. They're fishing. And it's early in the morning, and Jesus is on the shore, and they're out there fishing. And Jesus builds a little fire on the shore. This is John 21. Builds a little fire on the shore, some charcoal, and starts to cook breakfast. And the disciples come in. Jesus calls them in. He says, "Hey, I've got breakfast ready. Come on in." Jesus took the time to just make breakfast for his disciples. The Apostle Paul would be another example of this. When Jesus was gone from this world, there was no one higher up than an apostle of Christ. They spoke at the same things that Christ would have said if he had stayed. But Paul was not too important to work with his hands, to take care of his needs. He was a tent maker. You can find this in 1 Corinthians 4 and Acts chapter 18 and verse 3. He was a tent maker. He worked with his hands. He supported himself. He helped other people with the things, the money that he made as a tent maker. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 3, this is not just a little detail about Paul, but I think you get tremendous insight into who he was. In Acts 28 and 1, they have finally made it to shore after the shipwreck. Acts 27 is a description of the shipwreck that they experienced on the way to Rome. In Acts 28 and verse 1, they dragged themselves up on the shore of Malta, that island. And in verse 3, you'll find out they're trying to build a fire. And right there in verse 3, Paul gets bit by a snake. You know why he got bit by a snake? Because he was out gathering up sticks, and he picked up a bunch of sticks that had a snake in it. Why was he picking up the sticks in the first place? He just helping out. Just building the fire. Just doing what any normal, decent human being would do to help other people. So it isn't just Jesus, it's the apostles too. And what I want to say is none of us are too important to get our hands dirty and to help out. And we can certainly do that for mom and grandma. So I want to say something to you young people who are still living at home right now. You want to get on the right side of your mom and stay there? I'm going to give you some hints here about how to do that. Just let her catch you running the sweeper sometime for no particular reason. Now, after she gets off the floor where she fainted, she'll probably say thank you. Or just go ahead and load the dishwasher without her having to ask you to do it. It's a proven fact that no mother can stay mad at a son who carries out the trash without being asked. And it's a proven fact that no mother can stay mad at a daughter who cleans commodes regularly without being asked. That kind of thing, that means so much. And if you want to give good gifts to your mom on Mother's Day, just become a servant to her in the other days of the year. And Mother's Day is going to be a very special day. That's number 5. Here's number 6. This is how you would keep your gifts from being empty gifts and to make Mother's Day really mean something. Forgive your mother for her mistakes. Mothers are people, and they have shortcomings and make mistakes just like all people do. The big difference between mothers and other people is that they feel more guilt about their mistakes than other people do. They have, in most cases, an overactive conscience. I believe there's more guilt per cubic centimeter in a mother than any other living being. I can't entirely understand it, but I believe that's true. I'm going to have to be careful here because my mom's in the audience and I don't want to say too much, but this is kind of about her and Dad and us kids. But I remember at the church where Mom and Dad went back years ago, this would be back in the 70s, they brought a series of videos called Marriage Enrichment by Carl Burkeen and Paul Faulkner. And we've shown them here, and these are guys from Abilene Christian University. And that series that they showed at the church where Mom and Dad were going just was so enlightening to them. Things that they'd never thought about, things they'd never seen. And they both just could not quit talking to me about that marriage enrichment seminar on videotape. And it also brought up some things with them that there were some regrets with them and some guilt about mistakes that they had made with each other in their marriage and about how they'd raised their kids. That's something that seminar did. Now, if you were raising a family back in the 60s and the 70s, there weren't many videos out on that kind of thing, and there weren't very many books out about how to raise kids. If you're raising a family back in the 60s and the 70s and you were working on your marriage, there just wasn't much out there. It was kind of seat of the pants. You just kind of did what your parents did, what you had seen happen in your own home, and whatever seemed to be working with your friends and the people that you knew. If it was working with them, then you would give that a try too. But after my father died, I found my mom one time, just went over to see her. I was home for a visit or something. And it was a blue day for her. And in the course of the conversation, I found out that she was thinking about all of her mistakes. All the things that she thought she'd done wrong. And that she was just looking back over it all, and there was all this guilt and regret and all these things that were coming up. And Mom needed for her kids to tell her that she had done her job well. Which she did. My mom made a few mistakes, but they were not near as bad as she thought they were. And they were never intentional. They were always motivated by her desire to do the best. And we weren't the easiest kids to manage. I mean, there was four of us, and she had her hands full. And all four of us have managed to stay out of prison. And I know that three of us are headed for heaven, and we're still working on number four, but we're going to get him too. We're going to keep praying. And I think we need to realize that some mothers make some very serious mistakes that are harder to forgive, but they need to be forgiven anyway. And it's interesting that Jason read from Matthew chapter 18 this morning while he was up here at the table, because I almost used those verses myself for our lesson this morning. Mothers do make mistakes, serious mistakes that are harder to forgive. And we need to forgive. Not because they deserve it, but first of all, because God has commanded it. Secondly, because He has forgiven us. And thirdly, we need to forgive for ourselves. For our own good. Bitterness and revenge and that kind of thing will eat you up. And so God teaches us to forgive other people because it's the best thing for us. I want you to look at Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And there it is. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So we forgive others because God has forgiven us. And what would make this Mother's Day very special would be if a mother and a son or daughter could finally be reconciled through forgiveness. That would be special. Now we're down to number 7. The most important thing that you can do to make Mother's Day a great day for your mom and for your grandma, and to make it where you're not just giving empty gifts, would just be a decent human being and live a life of faith in Christ. There's nothing that induces guilt in a mother quicker than to see her child stumbling through life. And there's nothing that produces joy in a mother quicker than to see her child succeeding in life. Good or bad, a mother always feels responsible for who or what their children have become, what they're doing with their lives. I want you to listen to the Proverbs. The Proverb writer is talking about this. Proverbs 23, verses 24 and 25. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Proverbs 10 and 1. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. And I'm just saying, good or bad, whatever's going on with that child, mom is tied in really tight, okay? There's no getting around it. When that child suffers, mom is suffering. When that child is doing well, mom is glad, mom is happy. There's no way to get around that. And the most important thing you can do for Mother's Day for your mother is be a decent human being. Live a life of Christian faith. This Mother's Day, there are some mothers receiving a card in the mail from a son. And it is a bittersweet experience because the return address on the card is Southern Ohio Correctional Facility. That's where it was mailed from. So I know she's glad that he still remembers her and wants to send her a card. But man, it's got to be a bittersweet experience to know that he's there. Because there's this nagging doubt inside of her that maybe it's something that she did, she said, that caused him to be there. I don't believe that. I mean, it's possible, but for the most part, when people grow up, they are who they are. They make their own decisions, and some of the people who've been raised in the best homes end up making the worst possible decisions. But moms make that connection, and you cannot cut it. A mother wants to be proud of her child. And there's one thing that will make this day special for your mother. The one thing that will make this day special for your mother is if you've managed to become a decent human being. For Christian mothers, there's even a more important issue. And the issue is, are my children saved? Do they belong to Christ? For every Christian mother who can answer yes, all my children belong to Christ, today is going to be a glorious day. It will be a wonderful day. But for every Christian mother that has even one child outside of Christ, this day will be tinged with heartache. And they'll be questioning themselves about whether I did the right thing or not. They'll be questioning themselves or questioning and wondering if the child is all right. And here's how I want to end this. If you are a son or a daughter of a mother who's a Christian, a faithful Christian, but you yourself have never confessed your faith in Christ, you've never been baptized, or if you have wandered away from the Lord, today would be a great day for you and your mother. Could be a great day for you and your mother, a day you would never forget. You could be restored to the Lord. You could become a child of God today. And there would be rejoicing in heaven, and there would be rejoicing in the heart of your mother. If there's someone here this morning that needs to respond to the invitation of Christ, we're going to sing our song. It's your opportunity. And there'll be elders standing one on one side and one on the other. You can go there. You can come to me. I'll be standing here in the middle. But if you need to say something to the church, then by all means do. Let us know. We'll listen. We'll pray. We'll do what we can. If it's something that needs to be discussed, and there's rooms all over this building where people can go in and talk and pray, take care of what needs to be taken care of. And if there's someone here this morning that's never confessed the name of Christ, never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and man, today is your day. We're ready for you. Everything that's needed in 20 minutes, everything that God requires of a person to become a child of God can be taken care of. We can do it right here, right now. And so as we stand and sing this hymn of invitation, if you need to respond, please.